right, we are going to jump into our message this morning. We are in the midst of something called The Cross, a series called The Cross, and we started this last week. Actually, Reese kicked off this series for us, and we're looking for the month of March into the couple weeks before leading into Easter, what the significance of the cross is. And really, there's one verse in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians that kind of sets the stage for what we're trying to communicate and why it is we're doing this. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says this: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." And the New International Version translates this: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Now, that's a big contrast, would you agree? That there are some that would look at the message of the cross and say, that is foolish. And there are others that look at the cross and say, that is the power of God, and experience it as the power of God to change a life. And so what we're doing right now for about a month is looking at all that the cross is and what the Bible talks about when it comes to the cross and why it's such a big deal. Because I think without any argument at all, the cross is kind of this unilateral symbol for Christianity around the world. But in the early days of Christianity, it was not that all so much. Because as Reese pointed out last Sunday, in the early days of the church, to have a cross in your living room, to have a cross as a religious symbol, it was really a foreign idea for them, because it was a symbol of execution. It would be not so different than having an electric chair in your living room as a piece of furniture you invited people to come and sit on, or you put there as a focal point for people to look at and like, hey, yeah, I'm wearing an electric chair around my neck, because, you know, that's what the early Christians would have thought. But how does it go from that, a symbol of execution, to the foremost recognizable symbol of God, of Christianity, of life change? How does it go from one to the other? That's what we're talking about. But we've also, the reason we're doing this is because I really do believe that the purpose and message and power of the cross really is grossly misunderstood and undervalued as to its importance of what it means to be a Christian. And here's why I say that. We walked in the door this morning. Many of you walked through these front doors. Most of you did. Here to my left, as you walk through them, above on the side of our building, right above there is a nice, beautiful cross. Lights up very pretty at night, right? And maybe some of you most likely have a cross around your neck or hanging from your ears as a piece of jewelry that you're wearing this morning. We have it in our houses on walls and different things. I have it on my Bible. Where's my Bible? Right here on the front, right? I have a cross on the front of my Bible. And so while this, on the one hand, as I said, is a universal sign of this religious symbol of Christianity, if we're honest, most days, that's probably as far as our understanding of the cross goes. We probably don't sit around thinking all that much about how my life and my relationship with God really was defined by this single instrument of death and the implication it still has for me today. Because according to the Bible, this is much more than just a religious symbol. It's much more than just something on the front of my Bible or hanging from an ear or around my neck or on the side of a building. It is, according to the Bible that we just read a moment ago, the power of God, right? To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so that's what we're talking about, what that means for this month. And again, last Sunday, if you were not here, Reese started this series talking about something that's extremely important to really lay the groundwork for what we're going to talk about today. So he's going to take just a minute. I've asked him to take a moment and kind of catch you up to speed if you were not here last week as to what he talked about last Sunday.
Yeah, he actually said, can you sum up everything he said last week in about like 4 or 5 minutes? I was like, well, if I could, then I probably would have done it in 4 or 5 minutes last week, right? Well, so no, but you know, I'm going to give it a shot. So basically, he was just saying that the cross is foundational to what it means to be a Christian. It has to be. Now, what's foundational to understanding the cross is the idea of substitution. And that's what we talked about last week, that Christ died as a substitute in our place for our sins. It's absolutely essential that we understand that. So we looked at the Jewish festival of Passover and then what that pointed to. So if you don't know what Passover is, it's observed by Jews for thousands of years now, every single year. And it points back to one instance, one evening, where God's deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt was such an incredible, powerful moment that it marked them as a people forever. And what happened that night is God was going to deliver his people, and he's going to do so through bringing judgment into Egypt. But when he did that, it wasn't just judgment on the Egyptians. And that's what we don't always see. It's not just that the Egyptians could be judged for their sin. It was that anyone who had guilt before God was in danger of being judged for their sin that night, any family. And so there was salvation offered to God's people, but it wasn't based on the fact that they were just Abraham's descendants. It wasn't based on the fact that they were just nicer guys, or they were better people, or they, you know, didn't cuss, or, you know, went to church a lot, or it wasn't based on their behavior. It wasn't like God was just like, well, you guys are just better, so I'm going to go ahead and skip over. He said, no, everyone that faces the judgment of God on their own will not stand. But you can be saved, but it's only one way. Only one way. A lamb has to die in your place as a substitute in your place for your sins. So they were to take a lamb, every family, they were to take a lamb and kill it that night, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost of their house. And then God said, do not come out of your house. Do not come out, because when you're under the blood of the lamb, you're okay. But if you're out here trying to face judgment on your own, it's based on you and your personal, how you've done against God's standards, you will not stand. You must be under the blood of the Lamb. So every single person in Egypt that night that was saved, it was saved because a lamb died as a substitute in their place for their sins. And so that's really important for us to understand, because it lays the groundwork for when Jesus comes on the scene. And over again, you hear him referred to as the Lamb of God. So what could that possibly mean other than he would die in our place for our sins? He would be our substitute. It's so essential that we understand that. And that's kind of what we covered last week, and so I'll kind of turn it over now.
So you did it in 5 minutes. You could have. Why'd you go 50 last week?
I don't know.
Okay.
That's just what I do, bro.
All right, so we're picking up from last week again. Last week, atonement, substitute. Jesus was our atoning substitute, the sacrifice for our sins, judgment for our sins poured out upon him. We're springboarding off of that to the understanding we're going to talk about today. And to do that, I'm going to ask you, I can't talk today. Look at this verse. How's that? Romans chapter 4, verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe. Now, let me pause there. Let me back up and tell you what he's talking about. Before this, he's talking about a guy named Abraham and how Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so he's saying, we're the same way. Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, if you are reading through your Bible, if you're looking at it there, that word, you can underline that word justification. That is the one word we're focusing in on today, justification. What does that mean? And what we're basically going to do, I'll tell you where we're going to land by the end today. We're talking about how last week, the fact that Christ was our atoning substitute, he offers us the opportunity to be justified before God. He is our justification, and it's extremely important that we understand the doctrinal idea of justification for this reason. Without justification, there is no good news, right? We talk about the gospel. We talk about Jesus as the good news. Without justification, there's really not good news, and you'll understand why I say that as we go along. But what does it mean to be justified? What is justification? The word justification very simply means to make somebody right with somebody else, okay? To put you in a right standing, that you would be right, you'd be correct in who you're standing before or who you are in a relationship with. And doctrinally speaking, the issue of justification has been a source of debate and dissension and discussion and even some really pivotal moments in history that you even learn about in school of this idea of justification. Here, I'll give you some quotes, some guys that have been around a lot longer than me, or around a long time before me, I should say. The first one, Martin Luther. You probably know about Luther, right? Reformation. You learned about him in school. But here's what he says about this idea of justification, that whoever departs from the article of justification does not know God. Now that's a big statement, would you agree? If you don't understand this idea of justification, you're not going to truly know God, and you're an idolater. For when this article has been taken away, nothing remains but error, hypocrisy, godlessness, and idolatry, although it may seem to be the height of truth worship of God and holiness. Luther says, when you pull this doctrinal idea that you have been justified before God through Christ, and we're going to explain what it means in a minute. But if you remove this, it's so pivotal to your relationship with God that without justification, the only thing left is error, hypocrisy, godlessness, and idolatry. And while you're committing those things, you might even think it's the height of truth, the worship of God, and it's holy. But all that's going to be left if you pull away justification is godlessness, idolatry, and error. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, said it this way: by justification, we are saved from the guilt of sin. Now notice he doesn't say we're saved just from sin, but we're saved also from the guilt of sin. Another guy, John Calvin, said it this way: a man will be justified by faith when excluded from righteousness of works, he by faith lays hold of the righteousness of Christ and clothed in it appears in the sight of God, not as a sinner, but as righteous. Here's Calvin's idea, that when you are justified, when you understand through faith you're justified, what it means is that you stand before God no longer as a sinner. You stand before God as righteous, and you are clothed, not with your sin, not with who you are. You're actually now clothed with Jesus. Very big idea. And again, if you're not familiar with these three guys, three very pivotal figures in the modern church from 1400s to the 1700s when Wesley was here. And I got one other quote from a guy you might have heard of before also, Jesus. He says this to the church at Laodicea: you say that I'm rich and I've prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that before God you're actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, without justification, that's how we stand before God: wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And he goes on to talk about how he changes that reality in the life of anyone who would come to him. Now, this idea of justification, we all understand what it means to be justified. We've all at some point had to justify ourselves before somebody else. Would you agree with that? Or justify something. If you're in this room and you're married, you've had to justify something to the other person in that relationship, right? And most likely it was why you were right and they were wrong. That's what you had to justify to them, right? You had to prove your case. You wanted to be proven right. Vindication. I was right, right? Okay? Yeah, you know what that means. If you've ever gone on a job interview, you had to justify yourself. And the way, on a job interview, the way you justify yourself, you take a piece of paper with you and you hand it to the person across the table that you're sitting from. And what is that piece of paper that you're handing them? It's a resume. And you realize that's really all a resume is. A resume is your justification as to why that person should hire you, why their company is better off with you being there than it is without you being there. You're going to justify to your future possible employer why you need this job and why they should hire you for that job. Anyone ever tried out for a sports team? In here? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, I have. All right. Tryouts. That's a justification process. That's really all that it is. I grew up playing baseball. I could eat, sleep, and drink baseball. I mean, I could field, catch, throw, hit a ball. I could throw somebody out second from behind the plate. I mean, baseball was my sport. In seventh grade, though, I decided I was going to try out for the basketball team. And in my mind, what justified me being able to make that basketball team was because I had a basketball hoop in my front yard. I mean, I played ball all the time, and I beat my neighbor all the time because he wasn't very good. I was much better than him, and so in my mind, I was perfectly able to make this team, and I probably would be a star. You know, I mean, just saying, along my thinking, I mean, they should be grateful that I was coming out for the team. So we have tryouts, and we're running, and I'm about to puke, you know, and we just running from the locker room to the court, you know. I mean, we didn't run that much in baseball. Well, we ran, but not that much, you know. And so we go through this week of tryouts, and then comes the big day. And you know what the big day is? It's the day at school where they post the list of who made the team. They don't post who didn't. They just put the names on this list on the door of my coach. It was also my science teacher. And so I walk up, and I'm just, you know, everybody's around the door, and I'm walking up, and you're fully expecting my name would be probably in the top two or three if they're ranking by ability. If not, I realize, oh, no, it's alphabetical order, A's, B's, you know, H's. Wait a minute, my name's not on there. And I go through, he forgot to put my name on the list. So I go to Coach Cottle, and I say, Coach, there's a problem. He said, what's the problem? I said, I think you forgot my name on the list. And he looks at me, and he goes, Brian, let's just be real with ourselves for a moment. Traumatic moment in the life of a 13. Can you tell it's affected me deeply, right? I mean, never tried out for basketball again. I stuck to baseball, and that was kind of my sport, right? But we all, at some point, have had to justify ourselves. And so I want you to take this idea of having to justify myself and prove why I'm right and apply that to your life spiritually for just a minute and think to yourself, what would it mean if I really had to stand before God and justify myself before Him? Thankfully, we don't have to. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a group of Christians in the city of Rome. And it's very important that you understand that, because within the city of Rome, Rome was all about status. And it was all about who Rome was. And they were the powerhouse of the world. And the emperor was he was actually a deity. They worshipped him as a deity. And your standing was very much a part of who you knew and what you did and how you performed and all of these things. You had to justify sometimes your very existence in a culture like that. And Paul writes to these Christians in the city of Rome, who ultimately are being persecuted and many of them martyred and put to death because of their faith in Christ. Here's what he says, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. Now, let me stop there and explain why he says, but now. He's just spent a lot of time, and he's going to spend more time in just a minute, making the case that not one of us stands before God righteous. Not one of us stands before God good and holy and right. In fact, all the things that we do, even the good things we do, quite often, we do these good things with bad motives. We do, you know, if we want to do good, we want to do good to feel good about ourselves. Well, ultimately, you can make the argument that's a selfish motive. I'm going to do good for somebody so I feel good about myself. I mean, we can, you know, you can go down this road of so much of what we do is marred by just selfishness and pride and in some small little way that we might not even be aware of. And Paul's making the point, nothing that we have to offer God is really good and holy and righteous. But there is a righteousness that now has been manifested. What does that mean? It's showed up. It's been made visible. There's a righteousness on the scene that is apart from the law, apart from your keeping the law, from your religious actions, from your religiosity, whatever that word might mean. There's a righteousness apart from all of that. Although the law and the prophets all pointed to it. And here's what he says it is. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, there's our word, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. A lot of big words. We'll walk through these in a minute. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's the just and he is the justifier. Now, there's some big words in there, words like righteousness, words like justified, words like propitiation. And here's basically the point Paul's making. He's alluding back to what we talked about last week, that Christ offers himself as this atoning substitute, this sacrifice for our sins. And in so doing, he makes righteousness available to everyone else. The righteousness of God has showed up, and it can be a part of your life, not through the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, who was your atoning sacrifice, who is the reason judgment can pass over you. Now, let me say this, because this is a big reason why we're doing this particular message on justification. I agree with Luther and Calvin and Wesley that when you begin to remove this understanding of justification, you water down and truly miss what it really means to know God. And I think a lot of Christians do not properly distinguish between the forgiveness of sins and the justification that we have in Jesus. There's a big difference between forgiveness and justification, and both are necessary, both are important. But let's talk about forgiveness for a minute. If you are forgiven of something, why do you need to be forgiven? Because you did something stupid, probably, right? You did something wrong, you sinned against somebody, you hurt somebody, you took advantage of somebody, you made a mistake, whatever. Maybe it was intentional, maybe it was accidental. Either way, if you are in need of forgiveness, the very fact that someone needs to offer you forgiveness means that you did something wrong that necessitates them forgiving you. You follow with me here? Okay? If I need to be forgiven, I need to be forgiven because I am wrong. And even if I receive that forgiveness from that person, if I go to them and say, I am sorry, I didn't mean to, or I was sorry, I did that on purpose, but that was wrong, that was selfish of me, would you please forgive me? And if they look at me and say, yes, absolutely, I'll forgive you, we're good. What's just happened? They've kind of let me escape any future consequence of my mistake against them, but you know what is still true? I'm still a wronger. Right? I've still done something. I'm absolutely guilty of doing something that hurt them, wronged them in the first place. It doesn't change what I did. It just changed that now they're letting me off. You follow me? On the flip side of that, there's a big difference if, have someone ever maybe misunderstood you? You know, got offended by something you did or said, and it was not at all what you intended to say, or maybe you didn't say it at all, and you went to them to try and make it right, and you helped them see, no, you misunderstood, or that's not what I said, and you were trying to justify yourself to them. You ever done that to somebody? Okay. Why are you trying to justify yourself? Because you were not wrong. Are you following me? The difference between forgiveness and justification? And this is why I say a lot of Christians misunderstand the difference theologically between forgiveness of our sins and the justification we have in Jesus. Both are needed, both are necessary, very, very different things. And here's why. If you look at the screen, here's the difference between forgiveness and justification. Forgiveness, when I receive forgiveness, by its very definition, it means that I'm guilty. If God forgives my sin, he forgives my sins because I am guilty of sin. And even though he forgives it, I'm still the guilty trespasser. I'm still the wronger. I'm still the one that did something that deserves and is needed, that needs forgiveness. Justification, on the other hand, means that I'm not guilty. I'm correct. I'm right. The Bible would use the word righteous. And so forgiveness means I can receive forgiveness, but I'm still guilty. Justification means, no, you're not guilty. You're actually correct. You're right, or you're righteous. Forgiveness, then, I'm guilty, and all that really happens, even though I'm guilty, I am pardoned of the consequences of that guilt. That's forgiveness. Justification, on the other hand, I am vindicated of any wrongdoing because I am right. So forgiveness pardons me from the consequences of my sin or my mistake. Even though I'm guilty, I'm not held to the consequence. Justification says, no, you're vindicated because you weren't wrong, you were actually right. And so here's what that means, practically speaking, in our relationship between you and God. Forgiveness, then, because my guilt is pardoned, God says, you may go. Justification says, no, you're vindicated, you're actually declared righteous, therefore you may come. Forgiveness lets me off the hook of my consequences. Justification invites me into a relationship with God where I stand before God no longer guilty, but I stand before God vindicated. So would you agree with me that justification and forgiveness are not the same thing? Vastly different. Both are needed because every one of us in this room are guilty of sin. But it's not just forgiveness, it's also justification. It's not just you can go, I'm not going to hold you to the consequence of your sin, it's actually you can come. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it this way, that with confidence I can enter into the most holy place through the curtain, the blood of Jesus, which is the curtain. It's been ripped, it's been opened. Jesus has provided a way that I with confidence can come before God, not in shame of my guilt that he's pardoned, but humbly and confidently in the righteousness of Christ because I've been vindicated through him and invited to come into a relationship with him. So you got to understand this, guys. If salvation is only about forgiveness, if that's the only way you understand it, then you have greatly undervalued what happened at the cross. And I would say you have even cheapened what Jesus did for you and offers you at the cross, and you certainly have missed out on the full power of the cross. Because yes, our sins are forgiven, an absolutely important thing, but our sins are forgiven because you've been made righteous and vindicated before Jesus, before God through Jesus, because Jesus was your substitute and purchased your justification that now places you before God as righteous. Ever seen the movie... U.S. Marshals, movie in the late 90s with Tommy Lee Jones and is Deputy Sam Girard, U.S. Marshal, and Wesley Snipes plays the character of Mark Roberts, who's a CIA operative who is framed for murder and espionage. And he's arrested, and then he escapes, and the whole movie is basically him spending the rest of the movie trying to prove that he's right, that he did not do this. And at one scene in the movie, he's actually standing with a friend and explaining what happened to this friend of his, and his friend asks him, so what are you going to do? And he says, I'm going to find out who set me up, and I'm going to get righteous again. Now, I'm pretty sure his character's definition and the Bible's definition of what it means to be righteous are different, okay? But you understand the point he's making. I did not do this. And I don't want to just be pardoned and let off. I want everybody to look at me and know that I'm innocent. And that's the picture the Bible paints of what happens when you come to Christ in faith. He pardons you of the consequence of your sin because he absorbed the punishment of your sin on the cross. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes beyond there to justify you as righteous before God. And much of the way that we talk about the gospel cheapens this down. Here's the way I've seen this play out, all right? Most everybody in this room, in fact, I would go so far as to say every one of us in this room has some past sin that deeply affects how we live today. And it can either be a sin that you've committed, either a sin of what we would call a sin of commission that you actually intentionally did or you committed, or a sin of omission, something you knew you should have done that you didn't do. So it can either be a sin that you've committed or maybe a sin that somebody committed against you, somebody wronged you, hurt you, took advantage of you, betrayed you, lied about you, whatever it might be. But all of us in this room, I think it's fair to say, there's some sin in our past that deeply affects how we live today. Would most of you agree with that? I mean, it's just truth, because sin is everywhere. All of us have done it. All of us have been on the receiving end of it. It affects who we are more than we probably admit. Much of the way we talk about the gospel today is that you are to accept Jesus in your heart. Your sin will be forgiven. You'll go to heaven when you die, and that's what it means to be a Christian. And absolutely, that is essential part of the gospel of Christ, okay? I don't want you to leave here saying, Brian says forgiveness is not important. It's absolutely important, okay? But if salvation is only about forgiveness, then you are pardoned from the consequence of sin, but you're left to wade through the hurt that sin leaves behind all on your own. If the gospel is about the forgiveness of sins and it stops there, then the consequence I deserve because of my sin before God, it's been pardoned. I've been allowed to go free. But from that point forward, I'm on my own and I'm left to wade through the consequence of my sin or other people's sin all on my own without any help from God at all. But here's the better, even better news. That because of the cross, Jesus not only offers you forgiveness, he also offers you justification. He not only removes the consequences of your guilt, he actually removes your guilt. And he covers you not in the stain of your sin, but he covers you in the righteousness of himself. Meaning that not only do you get to go free, but you also get to come before God, righteous, vindicated, set free, holy before God. And that's a big difference than just my sin being forgiven. And the reason I think this doctrine is so important that we understand is that I've had so many conversations over the years with people who would say, I am absolutely a believer, a Christian, I know Christ, I've received the gospel of Christ, my sins have been forgiven. But they live in the darkness of the shame, of the guilt of their sin, because back one day, sometime back, I did this. Or they live in the fear of what will happen if they make themselves truly available and open to someone else, because this person took advantage of me and hurt me and did this to me. And so I want to open up, I want to love, but. See, some people I've seen live for years in the shame of what was done to them. And other people I've seen live for years as a Christian in the shame of what they have done. And don't get me wrong. Sin is nasty, gross, shameful stuff. There's not one of us in this room that wouldn't want everything, every sin we've ever committed on that screen for the other people in this room to see if we were all of our impure thoughts, our motives, our desires, our actions. We'd be absolutely mortified and embarrassed if that were the case in every one of us. And for some reason, though I've just met so many Christians who understand that God has forgiven them, but just have not been taught or have not allowed themselves to accept the fact that not only have they been given, but before God, they've also been justified. And what they bring to the table as a Christian in faith through Jesus is not their dirty, filthy rags. What they bring is the beautiful white garment of Christ before God. And as a Christian in faith, Christ's righteousness was counted to me as righteousness, not because of the law, but because of him. And I stand before God confidently, not because I'm a pastor, not because I understand the scriptures, not because I can teach. I can stand before God confidently because of one thing. Jesus Christ has justified me before God, and through Christ, God invites me to come to him. And that is a beautiful picture that without the cross would not be possible. You've been justified. Yes, your sins have been forgiven. That's why Christ went to the cross, so that under the blood of the Lamb, the consequences of our sin would pass over us, and it passed on to him. But the atonement that he secured on the cross purchased our justification. And you can stand before God free because of him. And you realize what that freedom does? That justification frees you to live a life of worship to God. That the justification of Jesus frees you from having to live in shame of the guilt of your past. It frees you from having to live under the cowardice of how somebody hurt you and afraid that somebody else is going to hurt you. I got news for you. If you're maybe you live and you just find it difficult to open yourself up to somebody else because you've been betrayed or hurt or taken advantage of, listen, I got news for you. It'll happen again. Open yourself up to somebody. Invite them into your life. Be real to them. They will at some point hurt you, take advantage of you, do something stupid, just like you will to them. The great thing about the justification of the cross is that sin that they're going to commit against me has already been paid for. It's already been made right. It's already been made whole. I have the freedom to love because God has freely loved me. I have the freedom to forgive because I've been justified. I don't have to hold on to that bitterness. I don't have to hold on to that anger. I don't have to hold on to me being justified in the eyes of everybody else because I've been justified before God. So here's what all of that means. Here's a kind of a closing statement that I want to wrap up with. As a Christian, you are forgiven, okay? Your sins, as a Christian, in Christ, absolutely forgiven. You've been pardoned. The consequence, you don't have to pay. Jesus paid it for you. You've been allowed to go. But you've been forgiven because Jesus has justified you with his death. You've been now declared righteous and invited to come to God. And because you've been justified with his death, he's allowing you to come to God as righteous. As a Christian, you are forgiven because Jesus has justified you with his death, allowing you to come to God as righteous. See, for some of you this morning, and I had conversations after the first service about this. I hear what you're saying, and I've heard this before. I just cannot get past, as a Christian, at this point in my life, I did, and they just begin to fill in the blank. And you know what I got to do? I got to stand there with my hands in my pockets looking at them and say, you know what? Me too. And they kind of looked at me and I said, not the exact thing you did, but you know what? As a Christian, I've done some really ridiculous things. As a Christian, man, there are moments I'd go back in my life and absolutely change right now if I could. I can't. And the only confidence I have is that one day, in this day and in that future day, I stand before God, not justified by me, but justified by Jesus. I've been forgiven because of him, and I'm allowed to come to God because of that. And so this morning, if you've never come to God, that invitation is there. Jesus is your way to God because he was your substitute. He took the punishment of your sin so that he could be your justification and make you right before God. That's what the cross offers you. And if you've never received that, if you've never come to that, I pray that you would place your faith in him today. And for those of you that are here that are Christians, and maybe the guilt and shame of your past is weighing you down, or maybe the hurt someone's imposed upon you is keeping you from trusting again, or maybe it's for you, it's just legalism. It's that you believe that you're saved by faith, but you're trying to keep God's favor and keep God happy with you by performing really, really good and memorizing scripture and studying the Bible and praying a lot and giving a lot. Pray, read the Bible, give, yes. But those things don't earn your favor. Your favor was earned when Christ died for you and purchased your justification. That's offered to you freely through him. And the freeing thing about that, you know what it is? That now, as a Christian, I get to read the scriptures, I get to pray, I get to give, I get to serve, not as a way of trying to appease God, but I get to do those things as a way to know the God that is already happy with me because of Christ and who loved me enough to do that for me. I ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to close. This morning, as we're praying, I just want to ask you to spend a couple moments with God, praying about whatever it is that he's laid upon your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those that believes that you're forgiven, you've trusted in Jesus, but the shame of your past is something you just never have been able to fully get beyond. You need to know, according to the scripture, that was paid for by Christ on the cross, and you stand before God not dirty, you stand before him holy because of Jesus. He's justified you already. Take hold of that truth and let him free you from guilt and lead you into righteousness and holiness. Some of you, maybe your answer to this whole problem is just legalism. You're always trying to appease God and keep God happy. You work really hard to make sure you keep all the rules so that God's happy with all that you do. You'll never do enough to make God happy with all that you do. He's happy with you because of Jesus. You've been justified before God through the cross. So let Jesus free you from legalism and let him turn your religious actions into worship. It's something that's holy and pure. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, friend, he is your atoning sacrifice. He made atonement for your mistakes and sin. He went to the cross for you. And because of that, he offers you the chance to stand right before God. And I pray that you would open up your life to him right now as you're seated there. Father, thank you. Thank you that through the cross of Christ, not only are we forgiven, but we're also justified. Thank you that you've not only pardoned our guilt, but you have vindicated us and declared us righteous. Thank you that it's not just a matter of we can go freely and not be punished, but that through the cross, we're invited to come to you in faith through Christ, our justification. God, work in the hearts of all of us this morning. Free those of us from shame and guilt that are wrestling with that. Free those of us that are wrestling with legalism and performance. Free us from that. And free those that are here that may have never opened their life up to you. Free them from their sin and lead them into your righteousness. Thank you for the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.